This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You
alone, my redemption. Wow, a full house. What a privilege. Long weekend and a full house. God is good. We're busy with a sermon series called Dream to Destiny. And it's the life of Joseph. And so just if I can see who has been listening or been following the sermon series, done over 80% of the series, hands high. Ooh, quite a few that haven't. All right. Okay, many of you have. Awesome. We're busy with chapter 8. And so to jump in right now will be good for you. It would be better for you to go listen to chapters 1 through 7. I don't know if you've ever done channel surfing. In front of you all look at me funny. DSTV, channels, what do you students call that? You're like, all right. And then you get into like end of a movie. And you kind of go, who are the characters? What's going on? It seems to be a good movie, but you kind of missed the first part. So please go and listen to the pride test, the pit test, the palace test, the purity test, the prison test, the prophetic test, and the power test. And tonight we're working through the prosperity test. Now the prosperity test goes hand in hand with the power test. And we're starting to talk about Joseph starting to walk in the fullness of the destiny that God has had for him when he was 30 years old, but only started to walk in it. This is not the fulfillment of it. He's starting to walk into it. Now, tonight, I'm going to try and work through a lot of scripture. So I'm actually trying to do two sermons in one. So if you'll give me the grace to be able to run through the scriptures, and I'm going to make a lot of statements, and I'm not going to have time to fully go into these statements. So can I ask that you go and pray about it, that you go and fast about it, go and seek God about it, and this is one of those real stumbling blocks of Christians. I had a great chat with Glenn. Glenn was here at the back on the base. Just before the sermon, we were speaking about the power test. And we were saying, it's so often that as Christians, we either go too far to the left or too far to the right. It is hard to walk the thin line, the straight and narrow that God's called us to walk. Now, I need to say that there are many terms and conditions that apply for tonight. But I'm going to start with a statement. God wants us all to be able to sow and grow the kingdom of God. That was a good place to say amen. Prosperity has become a curse word in our day due to the hyper grace gospel and due to the prosperity gospel, the so-called name it and claim it. And unfortunately, the American church has done a lot of damage to Africa since the 90s when it comes to name it and claim it. I was this weekend surfing, DSTV, and I came across that, I remember there was always two channels, God TV channels. No, not two channels as in I'm not that old. Two God channels. There's now four or five of them. And all of them was name it and claim it, all at the same time. Can we just close that door at the back? Because otherwise I'm going to be echoing in here. So it's really disturbing what we've made the gospel to be when it comes to prosperity. At the same time, I need to make the following statement. We cannot remove ourselves from the fact that God does want to give us power, as we spoke 2 weeks ago, and that God does want to bless us with prosperity. As long as we understand that it's about the heart, and we're going to speak about that tonight. Simply put, God wants to prosper us so that we can bless others. Students, help me with many amens tonight. God wants us to sow in the kingdom of God. Every time you get paid, you'll be tested on this. Every time you get your paycheck, every time daddy puts in that little bit of cash in your account, you will be tested on the prosperity test. Whom do you honor with your income? We sang tonight, you are worthy of it all. My question is, are we living that? If God is not first in your finance, you will not reach your destiny. Does money control you, or do you control your money? I'm only busy with the introduction. And that's why I have Joe here. Listen carefully. Money does not bring happiness or contentment, but the lack of it creates problems. Amen? Amen. So we're not going to go to either of the side. We're not going to go too far left, and we're not going to go too far right. Does your finance further God's kingdom, or is it a stumbling block? It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. You're either building God's kingdom or you're building your own kingdom. We're speaking about financial discipline tonight. Have you noted that the tests actually seem to get harder and harder as we're coming to the end of the sermon series? Right, you thought that pit test was it, eh? Couldn't get worse than that. That's why you have to pass those tests so your character can grow, so you can get to the next test. We're going to be looking at three keys tonight. And under the first key, we're going to look at three different points. So the first key is let God be first. In other words, God needs to be first in everything in your life. In everything. In your marriage, God first. Listen. You know how we say God, you first God, then your wife, then your children, then the church, then your job, then your. Can I challenge you on that? I don't see that in the Word of God. That's not the way I read my Bible. You know what I do read in the Bible? In everything, God first. In my marriage, God first. In my finances, God first. In my friendships, God first. In the church, God first. God first everywhere. And if God is first in all your things, everything will line up precisely as will be. Because you know what? Sometimes my wife needs more of my time. And sometimes, which feels all the time right now, my little one needs more of my time. Amen, Sierra? But in everything, God first. Let's get into Scripture. So, Pharaoh has this dream, two dreams. He wakes up from the one dream, and then he goes straight into the next dream, and he wakes up, and he's really disturbed in his soul. He's really, really perplexed. He knows that there's something really important about these dreams. And then Joseph comes and interprets these two dreams. And then listen to what Joseph says in Genesis 41, verse 33. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect 1/5, in other words, 20%. Your tax is not that bad. 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years, that are just ahead, and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise, this famine will destroy the land. Not only did Joseph interpret the dreams, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Joseph had a plan that was so good that it fed the whole known world, the whole known world, for 7 years. He extended Egypt's control over the whole world by trading land for grain. Isn't that incredible? Joseph's walking in the destiny God had for him. Genesis 47, starting from verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold them their fields because the famine was so severe. And soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. Listen, all the land belonged to Pharaoh. He bought everything. As for the people, he made them all slaves from one end of Egypt to the other. The only land he did not buy was the land belonging to the priests. They received an allotment of food directly from Pharaoh, so they did not need to sell their land. This is not an Egyptian practice. Pharaoh would not have done this. This is Joseph understanding that the tithe goes to God and goes to the storehouse. Therefore, he made sure that the priests were able to keep their land. This was a Hebrew practice. Even in all this time, Joseph himself ensured that God's storehouse, God's house, was protected. So 1/5 went to Pharaoh except the tithe. Let God be first. Malachi, you all know the scripture well. Let me just put this in perspective. This is the last thing that God said to the Jews before Christ came. Malachi is the last book. This is the second last chapter before the what we call the 400 silent years. God's never silent for 400 years. He's never silent. But it's the last time that it was written down. It's the last time the scripture was written before the coming of Christ. So this is important. That's what I'm trying to tell you here. And remember, the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. We'll get to the New Testament now. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. It's the only place that God says we can test him. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God says we bring in the full tithe. God says, test me. He carries on to say, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Now all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God wants us to be so blessed that people from the outside will look into the nation of Christianity and go, you are blessed. Isn't it amazing? God says here that he will rebuke the devourer on your behalf if you give him your tithe. We're looking at 3 points under this. Point one. The firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. So the Jews have a practice of clean animals and unclean. We know this, right? So here's my question to you. Were you born clean or unclean? It's not a trick question. Were you born clean or unclean? Okay, I know you're wearing masks. You can mumble in your mask. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Praise God for two of you that know what I'm talking about. All right. Was Jesus born clean or unclean? Jesus was sacrificed so the unclean could become clean. Let's look at Scripture. Exodus 13. Now the Lord said to Moses, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites, the first offspring to be born, or both humans and animals, belongs to me. God is not making a suggestion here. You must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. A firstborn donkey may be brought back from the Lord, because it's unclean, by presenting a lamb or a young goat in its place. But if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. God is saying that no matter what, you're going to lose it anyway. God's saying if you don't give what is his, you're going to lose it in any case. Any first thing given is never lost. Any first thing kept is lost. Be it unclean or clean. You see, faith releases the blessing. God gave Jesus Christ in faith. Christ died for your sins while we were sinners. Before, he didn't wait for you to say, okay, Lord, I'll take you on as my Savior. Now you can go die. He died. People speak so negatively when it comes to tithing. But you're talking about Jesus. Listen to this. Your 10% redeems your 90%. Christ dying on the cross redeems us from damnation. 90% redeemed will go a lot further than 100% cursed. Many of us say, but I can't afford to tithe. Can I tell you something? You'll never be able to afford to tithe. Ever. When I got married, can I prove this? Can I give a testimony of my own life? So when I got married to Matty, I was working in the NGO industry. And we were married and I moved to Cape Town. She lived in Cape Town. And I was working in Stellenbosch. And I earned 8,000 rand a month before tax. My petrol per month was 4,000 rand. I had this big old BMW, almost 3 liter. I loved that car. It's before I had a motorbike. God delivered me of cars. Now I've got a new idol. Matty and I, from the word go, tithed. Now you're thinking, what was she thinking? Who would marry a man that brings less than 4,000 rand into the house? Woman of faith. At the end of our first year, God tripled our combined salary. He who finds a wife, finds a good thing, and obtains favor. There was favor on us. God tripled our salary because we were faithful from the word go, even though we could not afford it. Point two, the first fruit must be offered. Listen carefully. We're not going into legalism. That's the extreme right. We're not going to legalism. As you harvest your crops, bring the very first of the first harvest to the house of the Lord. Notice God does not say give, because it's not yours to give. You can't give what is not yours. Bring the very first of the harvest. Have you ever thought about this? Why did God ask for all the silver and gold when they stormed Jericho? Israel went into the promised land, and the first city they took, God asked for all of it. Because he was asking for the tithe. He was asking for the first fruit. He didn't go, listen guys, destroy 10 cities, and once you get to number 10, just give me a little something, something. Give me the 10% at the end. So much so that Achan stole of that, of the gold and of the silver, and the whole of Israel was cursed because of that. Because that was God's. See, God says something beautiful. If you bring the tithe into the storehouse, I will rebuke the deliverer. God does not curse us because we don't tithe. We are cursed because we live in a cursed world. God removes the curse because we show by our hearts, God, you are first, you are everything. Here's my first portion. For you that's visiting, this is the first time in 9 years of pastoring, well, the second time because I've preached it this morning. This is the first day in 9 years that I've ever preached on tithing. My senior pastor, Shafa Cape Town, never preached on tithing. In the 5 years I was there, we had one sermon on tithing that we asked one of our elders to come and give. We are shofar, do not push tithing as pastors. We don't want to make you feel that we're pushing an agenda. It's one of the things, we don't go there. I'm feeling sorry for myself tonight. This is not something you often hear from the pulpit here, right? I've never heard Ross preach on tithing. So this is, if you're new and you're visiting or you're streaming, we don't preach every Sunday about giving your tenth. And if you give your $1, your love donation, God is going to bless you 100-fold. We don't do that here. Listen to this. You might have missed this. Genesis 4. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of the firstborn from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel's gift, but he rejected Cain's gift. When it came to the time of the harvest, Cain presented some of the crop. He did not give of the first. Did you ever see that before? He did not give of the first. He did not do what Abel did. And God was angry with him because his heart was not right towards God. See, it says this made Cain very angry. He came very angry because his heart was not right. He did not understand the heart of God that asks for the first. Part three. The tithe must be first. Now remember, no legalism. For many of us, we EFT, it's kind of what we do. You might even have that it automatically takes the 10%. You don't even see it and just goes into some church's bank account or our bank account, whoever's bank account it goes to. Can I say something? If you're doing an EFT, if you're making a payment for your tithe, please pray about it. Please ask God to bless it and to give us as pastors wisdom and the elders wisdom what to do with the money. Don't be a gambler. Don't just click, 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 and it's done. Truly take the time to say, Lord, this is yours. I'm giving what is yours. It's because it's a heart thing. We'll get into Nana, but God doesn't need your 10%. He's not bankrupt. It's a hard thing. Leviticus 27. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. You know what the original Greek word there, at least the original Hebrew word for all is? It's all. And all the tithe of the land goes to God because it's God's. So, listen carefully, right? So, okay, now, Lord, I need to tithe first, and you become very legalistic, and by mistake, you were on take a lot, and you saw this beautiful thing that you wanted, and you click and take a lot, and I'm cursed now because now my tithe went to take a lot. All right? No. It's a heart thing. It truly is a heart thing. But don't tithe at the end of your month. Tithe in the beginning of your month. Give to God what is God's. Put out faith. We have a couple that's part of Shofar. They're not anymore in Shofar. They're in Belgium. They take every year the first January salary and they give it completely to God. And they live that month in faith. Because they see it as their first fruit for the year. Isn't that beautiful? There's that elder I spoke about. He's blessed. I've mentioned this before. In the beginning of the year, the company came together and they decided, Lord, because you are a partner for us, we're going to give you 50% of our income for this year. But you need to tell us how much we're going to make this year so we can tithe at the beginning of the year. How's that for faith? You understand why we asked him to come and preach on tithing? And so at the beginning of the year, the worst thing you can do in the financial realm is give 50% of what you don't have before the year even starts. Guess what? God met them. They made their target. Because God is faithful. Do you know what he's doing? He's got a calling to feed Africa. I'm not just like, you know, well, there's this, we're the bread boss. He's doing it. They're in farming. And they're going from country to country in Africa and starting farming in Africa because they realize there's a calling on South Africa and he wants to be part of that because it's part of his destiny that God has for his life. He's walking in the destiny that God's called him. And he understands that God, that everything is God's, and that God is full partner, therefore God always gets. You know what he's aiming for? He's aiming for to live of 10% of what he earns, that 90% of what he brings in can go to God. That's his goal in life. When I was doing internship at the church many, 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 many moons ago, there was a student, and she's this really, really intelligent person. She's got 4 or 5 degrees. 7 degrees. She like studied everything. One of those just keeps on studying and studying and studying, like you students. To be a, like, you want to become a doctor? For the rest of the life, you will study. All right? Really intelligent. And I'll never forget this. It's one of those moments that I could hear God in a conversation. She said the following. She said to me, "Bernie, God has called me to make a lot of money." Now, really, when someone says that, my alarm bell already goes on normally, but and it went on. And she said, "So that I can tithe. God has called me to make a lot of money so I can tithe." And I'll never forget it. I was doing the math. Okay, so God wants to give you 100 million rand so that God can get 10 million rand. That just does not compute to me. It's a good 13 years later. Do you think she's making money or not? No, she's not. God is not blessed in the finance world at all. Why? I can't say why because I'm not God, but I suspect because that thing in her heart was never right. It's awfully quiet in the house of the Lord. So I bring you that elder from Cape Town whose heart was truly right. God, I want to give it all to you. I want to live off 10% of my salary. I want to be able to build your kingdom with 90% of what I live. That's what I'm putting my faith out for. He's over 50% at this stage. Now, many of you say, but tithing is the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. I totally agree. But Christ speaks about tithing. In Luke 11 and Matthew 23, we find this. "What sorrow awaits you Pharisees, for you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from the herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe." AKA Jesus Christ saying that. "You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." Notice that Christ does not go, "Guys, you're totally missing God here. You shouldn't be tithing at all. Tithing is Old Testament. I'm the new law." He says, "Yes, you should tithe. But get your heart right, because the tithing's not what it's about. It's about your heart." And listen, if something is recorded twice in the Gospels, you need to take note. You know why tithing is hidden in the New Testament? I believe because God's just using it to test our hearts. Personally, I believe tithing's where you start as a Christian. That's like starting blocks. This is when you, like, 100%. Acts 4. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that anything belonged to himself, but they had everything in common." It says there that they sold their land, they sold everything, and they just gave as anyone needed. One, I'm not telling you sell everything, give it to us at all. It was by the Holy Spirit that everyone did this. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit to give everything. They were singing, "You are worthy of it all," and they meant it. key two. That's only key one. We're going to be a long night still. Key one, let God be first. Key two, learn to wait. Dear students, dear everyone, learn to wait. The Bible teaches us to be faithful and good stewards. We should look at our budget and we should seek God. Pride can lead to financial problems if it is not recognized and dealt with. Don't live on your credit card. You know how many people have tanked during COVID-19, and if you actually go and look at it, you know why? Because they never learned to wait and they lived on their credit cards. We lived in the eyes of the Joneses. We look at what everyone has around us, and I want that too. Husbands and wives often put pressure on each other to get things that they can't really afford. We get things because our neighbor has it, or because my brother has it, or because someone in the church has it, or because of whatever reason, we put pressure on ourselves to buy things that we can't afford. Look again at Genesis 41. Joseph put a budget together. 20% goes to the Lord. There are many, many reasons why you should have a budget. I put down 7 of them. Take a photo. It helps you see things more clearly and objectively. It makes you examine and clarify your values and your priorities. It produces a basis of discussion and agreement. This is for marriage. It produces a basis for accountability. We need to be accountable with our finances. It helps you live within your means. It helps you live outside of debt. Most importantly, it builds character and discipline in your life. Most of our moms and dads will tell you that they couldn't buy the full furniture set and the fridge and. They just did without. And they would save up month after month till finally they can buy that nice couch, and they'd have one couch and that's it. Everyone else sat on the floor. And they'd save up and buy and a washing machine. And that took like, they only got that when they were 50. As a student, we come in and demand, I want it all. You see red sale and you go, silly. But it's on a sale, Mom. Key 3. Live below your means. Live below your means. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. If you love money, you'll never be satisfied. Never. It will never be enough. True godliness brings contentment. Greed will rob you of contentment. Greedy people are never happy. They're never satisfied. They're never content. Many of you say, if I have a bigger house, I'll be able to bless. If I have a bigger salary, I'll be able to bless. You're lying to yourself. The most generous people I've met in my life are poor people. They give out of their lack, not out of their abundance. I've got this one aunt. My uncle went gray 20 years young. Because she just keeps giving. She literally gives with the left hand that the right hand doesn't know. I've never seen anyone that is so able to give as she does. And God always has enough for her. She's always blessing, always giving, never hoarding. My mom's like that. She's just like my aunt. They're givers. When my mom parks at one of these malls, the guys fight. Listen to this. The guys fight to look after a car because they start recognizing after her because they know she's the big tipper. Because she's generous. My mom's not like me that scrounges for a little bit of change. She hands out notes. The apple sometimes does fall from the tree. We're lying if we believe that if God will just give me a bigger house, I'll be able to bless people or a bigger salary. If you don't, if you're not faithful with a little, God will not entrust you with much. Because it's a heart thing. I love the testimony of the one guy that came up here. I'm not going to mention his name. He's normally in the evening service. And he came and gave us the testimony of why he loves to give. And it's amazing. They had a house and they sold their house to get a smaller house because they weren't able to bless. They got a smaller house because the amount they're paying for the house ate too much into their salary. Because they wanted to live below their means. That's the heart of God. That testimony blessed me more than most testimonies I've heard over the last 2 or 3 years. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? This sums up the prosperity test. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, how can God trust you with heavenly riches? We're drawing to a close. One, let God be first. In everything, God must be first. Two, learn to wait. Three, live below your means. See, there was a time that I was a bad and evil man. But God, with a mighty hand, delivered me. So therefore, I gladly give my first to him. I gladly give my first income to him because he mightily delivered me. Sometimes we forget what we delivered from. If you can't handle money, you can't handle your destiny. Your destiny will corrupt you. See, tithing is our starting point, not our ending point. I'm going to interrupt myself here. If it's the biggest mountain you need to climb to tithe, can I ask you to maybe try and start at 2%? Work up to 10%. See if God, test God in this. See if God will come through to you for you. Now I'm speaking to the wrong audience because this church is a church that tithes. But it's still a truth and still needs to be preached. I've got this friend, I've spoke about him too. DF is a farmer up in the Northern Cape. And he's in partnership with this elder that I was speaking about earlier. And he's got the same destiny, he's doing the same thing. So God gives him a vision that he needs to buy the farm next to him. And in this time that he bought this farm, they've just claimed like 4 or 5 farms around him. The government took the farms away. And then he goes and buys this farm. And all the farmers go to him, "Are you mad? Why, while we're all trying to sell our farms, are you buying more farms?" And he told them, "Because God told me to buy a farm. God told me to buy the farm to the east." And so people start asking, what do you mean God told you? How do you hear God's voice? He's now evangelizing all the farmers and bringing hope and bringing truth because he's walking in his destiny, and people can see a man that is walking in destiny because he understands that South Africa is called to be the breadbasket of this nation, and he's walking in it because it's part of, he's part of that calling. That's his destiny. And people are getting saved because of a man of faith. I spoke to our main accountant of Shofar the other day. I had a meeting with him. He's one of the trustees with Relief Life, our disaster organization within Shofar. And we asked him to let us know how much money has come in during the COVID time to help people. So most Shofar churches like ourselves have what we call the body serve account, where people donate so we can help people. Listen very carefully. This year, this is from most of the congregations within Shofar in South Africa, we have raised 4.5 million rand. 4.5 million rand, because the heart of Shofar, and this is why I love Shofar so much, is to truly help people, is to truly bless, is to truly say, it's not about my life. I will give out of my lack, I will give out of my abundance, but I will give because the good news, the gospel is good news to the poor. As Relief Life, we raised 1.6 million rand to be able to feed people in this time. In other words, in total within Shofar, we've raised a total of 5.2 million rand. Because we're not lining our own pockets. We're not hoarding. We're not going, but what if something goes wrong? Because we see a need. And we're saying, God, use me, send me, use the little bit I have to build your kingdom. I want to thank all of you that's been giving, for those that's online and those that has been blessing and giving. I want to thank you so much for that. We've truly been able to really bless and help people during this time. And I want to close off with a scripture. Matthew 22. The Pharisees come and they want to catch out God. They want to catch out Christ. They got a little trick for him. Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Another way they could have asked is it lawful to tithe? That's what they're implying with this as well. Or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him this denarius. They brought him this coin. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." Can we stand together as I call up the band? Here's a little nugget. Not everything is God's that you have. Sometimes we say, no, everything I have is God's. That's not a total truth, because even God says, you need to give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Here's my question for us this evening. Listen very carefully to this. Whose likeness and inscription is on you? Whose image and inscription is on you? Do you mirror the heart of God when it comes to your finances? We're going to worship together now, and then we're going to close in prayer. Can I ask you, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you tonight? What is the conviction that God's laying on your heart? And as we worship, as I said in the beginning, we're really going to be tested now if we can give it all to God. There is no condemnation for the children of God. None. God just wants to move into a place where He can bless you and remove the curse from your life. That's God's art. Where He can take on the devourer on your behalf. Let's worship together.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.